I've got a high-tech phone here, which is programmed to send a message to my Fitbit. And if I'm still going after an hour and a half, it sends a message that says, it's time to get to the main point. So hopefully we won't need that. Anyway, good evening.
We've got another device that will cut off earlier than that.
Slap around the back of the head, yeah. Anyway, the last time I spoke at St. Augustine's, it was back in October on Gift Day. And those of you who were here at that time may remember that before I got to speak about church finances, I first of all tried to establish two key points. The first point was that it is for his good pleasure that God has created us and brought us here. Contrary to what some people think, it's not all about us, but it's rather for him. And the second point was to do with the authority of God's word, and that according to John 8:32, a true disciple is one who remains in God's word. Indeed, I spoke about the Bible as being like a bag of seed, where you go to the Bible, you get and search for word seed, you plant it in your heart, and in due season, a harvest of that word will come forth. So it's that second point about the authority of God's word that I believe God would like me to elaborate on a bit this evening. Hands up, any of you here who would like to have a more effective and victorious prayer life and would like to think that the devil trembles when you get down on your knees, so to speak, to pray. Wow. I didn't know what the response of that would be, so that's great. So, well, tonight I'm hopefully going to give you some of the spiritual keys to bring that about. Wouldn't it be great to think that when we start to pray collectively, when we start to pray, the devil says, oh no, they're praying again, run! That's how it should be, and hopefully by the end of the evening that might be the case. So, now, in any talk there are two sides to the equation. The speaker speaks and the audience listens. And that works pretty well in the secular world or the business community. But in church, it really is quite significantly different, or it should be. So let me see what Hebrews 4 says about that. This is coming from the Good News Version, which is the version that we use here. And this shows the Apostle Paul talking to the Hebrews about their unbelief, where God in his word has promised them a symbolic Sabbath rest. I say symbolic because the rest that will come up, the word rest, refers to the Messiah, to Jesus. And it says this: now, God has offered us the promise that we may receive that rest he spoke about. Let's take care then that none of you will be found to have failed to receive that promised rest. For we have heard the good news just as they did. They heard the message, but it did them no good, because when they heard it, they did not accept it with faith. Now, these early Christians knew all about Jesus, but these particular ones, the Hebrews, didn't know him personally by combining their knowledge with faith. And that's something we should be very careful that we don't fall into that trap. We can know a great deal about Jesus. For example, having a degree in theology might mean you know a heck of a lot about him, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you know him. And Trevor said this in his sermon last week, and I quote, I wrote this down, Trevor. People do take notes of your sermon. He said this: believing is not enough. We have to confess with our mouths, and that is very important. So according to that scripture, if you, the listener, are prepared to receive this message with faith, it will do you good. If you're sceptical and you don't believe what Hebrews 4 goes on to say and to call a hardening of heart, it will do you no good at all. So it's up to you. It's your choice. So receiving it with faith, that's your part in tonight's talk, okay? Which, by the way, is entitled The Power of the Spoken Word. And for those who are taking notes, either for personal study or for Connect Group, Life Group, Home Group later, I'll give you the Bible references as I go along. So the words we use are important. We know that. Tonight I'm talking about God's spoken word, and I'm bringing about three or four strands together, hopefully to one dramatic and exciting conclusion, and it will all become clear at the end. Well, I understood it anyway. That passage from Hebrews 4 I just read goes on to say this. It says, "For the word of God is active, sharper than any double-edged sword." Now I'm going to come back to that. Remember, double-edged sword. Now, in Ephesians 6, the passage which describes armour of God, we read in verse 17, "And accept salvation as a helmet, and the word of God as the sword which the Spirit gives you." Incidentally, the other five elements of the armour are all defensive. The word is the only offensive weapon. I don't know why I thought of this, but as I was walking around the golf course this afternoon having a little prayer walk, I thought about that passage and I thought, it's like a team, we're like a team, and all we've got here, we've got mainly defensive. And I thought, well, I wonder if Ipswich Town Football Club ever reads scripture, so they know they really need to beef up their offensive department, they need to score a few more goals. And so, but anyway, this is what it is. It's five parts of defensive, one sword of the Spirit, which is the offensive weapon. Now, some years ago, in another church, I gave a talk entitled "The Three Most Powerful Words in Scripture." I just made that title up. I'll leave that hanging there just for a little while, just to see if you can guess what they might be. Only 11 letters, just for a bit of fun. Don't put too much effort into it. So, now we see the word not just as seed, but also as a sword. But not just any old sword, but in fact a double-edged sword. And this is actually very significant for us today. I'll see if I can unpack that a bit. In Scripture, there are certain words where the importance of that word is so specific, we really need to investigate it and have it explained to us. So the double-edged sword, which appears many times in the New Testament, right the way through to Revelation, is one of those words. So if I'm looking to try and get extra explanation about a word, I usually try and go back to the original Greek. And the Greek word used to describe this sword was a makaira. And it was a particularly brutal, deadly and frightening razor-sharp weapon with a twisted point to it. And it was used in close combat. And by using this word makaira in Ephesians 6, Paul is saying that God has given us a weapon which in the right hands terrifies the devil and his forces. Why? Because this word of God's sword has the razor-sharp power to rip our enemy to shreds. So that's the sword. But what's the significance of a double-edged sword? I went back again to the original Greek, and this passage, this word in Hebrews to describe this particular sword, double-edged, was the word distomos. Distomos. D is a compound of two words. D meaning two. Stoma, stomos, any nurses, doctors, medics here will know that that word means an opening in the body or a mouth. And in this context, it means mouth. Stick with me, this, it will become clear. It may seem strange then to call a sword two-mouthed. Take this scripture one stage further. The word of God in this passage is taken from the Greek word chrima, rima. I'll pronounce it rima because I can't do that. But, and it literally means a spoken word or a quickened word appropriate for your situation. What do I mean when I talk about a quickened word? Well, I'm sure there's many intercessors out there in the room, and I think you'll probably relate to this quite well. So let's just say you're praying for someone or a situation. Suddenly you're aware that a word from God has popped into your spirit. That word cuts right through to the heart of the situation and goes straight into your heart. What's happened there is that you've now received a word direct from the mouth of God which has dropped into your spirit. That's rhema. And as you meditate on that rhema or quickened word for a few moments, it begins to burn or quicken within you and you feel you have to speak it out. And as you release it out of your mouth, those powerful spiritual forces are sent forth like a mighty blade to cut down the enemy who's attacking you or the person or the situation you're praying for. Does that happen to anybody?
Yes.
I would hope so. Yes. Otherwise, why are we praying? You know, I mean, but that's what happens. Now, what happens there, and I'll explain it. First, the Rhema word came from the mouth of God to your heart. But, and this is important, but it remains a one-bladed sword if it stays in your heart and is never released by faith as God intended it to be. But something happens in the spirit realm when faith rises up and you begin to speak the word. And this is crucial, this next statement. What's happened is this. You and God have come into agreement, and that agreement releases His mighty power into the situation. And that's when it literally becomes a double-edged or two-mouthed sword. And that's when the demons tremble and begin to flee.
Amen.
Thank you.
Yes.
Now, I'm sure if I was to give this talk in some countries in the world, and I've said what I just said, they would be literally running around the room, running out into the streets, and casting out demons from everywhere they could find them. But we're English, so that nod was absolutely fantastic. Thank you for that nod of affirmation. But it is pretty good news, isn't it?
Yes.
So, James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So what do you resist him with? You resist him with the word. However, the word by itself doesn't make us free. The word sitting on our bookcases or on our coffee tables doesn't make us free. It's the word we know and speak in faith which makes us free. If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's the passage I used right at the beginning, John 8:32. 11 years ago, I had a lump come up in my neck, and I went to the doctors, and then I ended up in the hospital, and then I was called back and was asked to go and see a consultant, and he said to me, I've got some really bad news for you. And I said, oh, what's that? He said, well, you've got lymphoma, which is cancer of the lymphatic system, and what's more, you've got a cancerous tumour growing in your parotid gland, which is in here somewhere. And my immediate response, and when I say immediate, I mean, I didn't even hardly draw breath, my immediate response was to say, that's not a problem. If God can fling stars into space and hold the world in the palm of his hand, he can cure me of cancer. That's what I said to him. He fixed me with his eyes, he reached out for his phone, and he called for his nurse. He thought he had a nutter. But you know, I never once took ownership of that condition. And if people would ask me, well, how's your lymphoma getting on? I always have the same answer. It's not my lymphoma. I'm not having it. And they gave me 5 years to live, that was 11 ago, and I'm still here, praise the Lord. I told him, I'm not in denial, I mean, I wasn't in denial. It may be a fact, well, it was a fact because it was sticking out of my neck, but I chose to believe the truth of God's word over his facts. And basically, that's what it boiled down to. I think you can write this down, Isaiah 53:1, it says this, I shall believe the report of the Lord. Whose report are you going to believe? You need to find a word of scripture that you can stand on and know that that is the report of the Lord for your situation. The one I found was Psalm 118 verse 17. That was on a post-it note on my shaving mirror for years and years. And that says, I shall not die but live and declare what the Lord has done. And I've just done it again just now.
Yes.
You can clap if you want. And you know, that's what I'm going to keep on saying that, and all the while I've got breath to do it. So in Genesis 3 you'll find that Satan challenged God's word, and he always will. So it's important that we know what God's word says. So if a man gives you a report which is contrary to the word of God, you can quote Romans 3:4 at him and say, let God be true and every man a liar. Now, they're strong words. I didn't write them. that was Paul knew that God's word would always be challenged, and you know, there's always going to be someone trying to nullify God's word. So that was how strongly that he wrote that in Hebrews. It's basically fact versus truth. And we have to believe the truth of God's word. So have a sip of water. Excuse me. I'm a bit frightened putting that there on top of his organ. I didn't want to have it explode if I knocked it over. Earlier on, I posed this question about a previous talk I entitled The Three Most Powerful Words in Scripture. That was just my title. It was The Gospel According to Michael. Anyone like to take a stab at it? No pun intended.
It is written.
Thank you. You've heard this before. Some years ago, people in churches used to wear these little wristbands, didn't they? WWJD. What would Jesus do? That acronym stood for what would Jesus do? And it's a very good question. Jesus did what I've been speaking about this evening. Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4 tells us the answer. And it says this: after 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus was taken up by the devil to a mountaintop and tempted him. Jesus knew God's word by heart, and quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, he said to the devil these three most powerful words: "It is written." And then he told him what was written: "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Out of where? The mouth of God. And when it comes out of your mouth, that's when it becomes a double-edged sword. Revelation 1:16 says, "And he held in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword." Out of his mouth. Are you beginning to see a theme developing here? It's what comes out of your mouth that is the key thing in all this. So the next time the devil tries to lay a problem on you, tell him it is written, and then tell him what's written. That's very powerful. Be careful of the words you use. Words have life. Stop talking about your cancer, or your asthma, or your whatever it is, bipolar, or whatever it is you're struggling with. They're not yours unless you want to claim them. These are things that the enemy is trying to put on you. Rebuke them in Jesus' name. If the enemy is trying to put sickness on you, tell him, "It is written, by his stripes I have been healed." So sling your hook. It has no business in your body. And if you recognise that you've been using this type of defeatist language about yourself or some of your situations, in effect, coming into agreement with the devil who's trying to put these things on you, you need to take a step of faith tonight and get released from it. And hopefully Trevor can accommodate a time of prayer ministry if that seems appropriate later. And if so, repent of your negative words fueled by a lack of understanding, and start speaking words of faith about your problem or your situation. We need to change the language that we use. Resolve to study the word so you can have some ammunition to fight the enemy with. Don't be passive. We know we are warriors with the Holy Spirit on our side. Proverbs 4:22 says that God's word is health to all your flesh, and it works for those who find it. I'm going to say that again. God's word is health to all your flesh, and it works for those who find it. So find it. Find God's word that is pertinent to your current situation. Make that your New Year's resolution, if you like. It's only February 3rd. Philippians 2 says, "Jesus is the name above all names." Mm-hmm. What does that mean? It means that if you can name it, Jesus is above it. Heart failure, bipolar, COPD, arthritis. Give it a name and then make sure that Jesus is above it. If someone asks you how you are, don't say, "Well, under the circumstances, I'm doing okay." What are you doing under the circumstances? We are above the circumstances, are we? We're above the circumstances. And he's sitting down, look. But you're still above the circumstances. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Amen. That's good. In the PR material promoting this encounter meeting tonight, I posed a couple of questions. Question one was, is God moved by our prayers? Well, I think in the sense of the word moved, I'm sure God is touched by our prayers. But he's not the one who has to move, as I see it. God has already moved and released his healing and blessing into the world 2,000 years ago. He has already given us in the spirit realm everything that we need, which is just as well, really, when you consider that our battles is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's in Ephesians 6 a bit further on. So what do your prayers do then? I'll tell you. Your prayers move you to spiritually to a place where your faith, empowered by the Holy Spirit, releases what God has already given you by grace. Do you get that? I'm going to say that again. Your prayers move you spiritually to a place where your faith, empowered by the Holy Spirit, releases what God has already given you by grace. That's Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9. It's by grace we've been saved, and this through faith, not by works that man should boast. So what is faith then? Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, Hebrews 11, 1. We should understand Ephesians 1, 3, which says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That word has in there is a present continuous tense. It means it's for now. It's continuing. It wasn't just back then. It's now he's given us this blessing of every spiritual blessing in Christ. I'm on the last page, by the way. You might be pleased to hear that. Mark 11:20 tells the story of Jesus cursing the fig tree. It's a well-known story that says this. There's something in it I want to point out. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. Now we know that passage is all about speaking to the mountain. I'll come back to that. But the point I want to draw out about that passage is that Jesus had cursed the fig tree the day before. And the fig tree died at the moment that Jesus spoke to it. But it didn't manifest itself until the next day. Do you remember that story? The disciples were walking along and they said, oh Lord, that's that fig tree you cursed the other day. He died when he spoke to it, but it didn't look dead until the next day. And sometimes we also have to wait for a manifestation of answered prayer. But the prayer has always been answered. And I think there's somebody here tonight, maybe just one person, who needs to hear what I'm going to say next. It says this, it's from Psalm 30. It says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Yes. Is that good?
Yes.
If there's somebody here that needs to claim that, then claim that. And you'll know. You might be weeping right now, but joy is coming. The other question I asked was, does talking to God about your problems seem ineffective? Well, I can only tell you what Scripture says. Don't be surprised if they sometimes are, because Jesus told us to speak to the problems or to the mountain. We're the ones who need to speak to the problem or the mountain, whatever it might be. We should tell the problem what God's word says. In other words, don't speak to God about your problem. Speak to your problem about God. Can you see the difference? It's only subtle, but it's a tremendous difference, actually. So to sum up, okay, this is a quick summary. Tonight we've heard about the double-edged sword, where you and God have come into agreement, where the rhema of God is activated as we speak it out of our mouths by faith, where a victorious prayer life is possible. But finally, and please hear this, this could change your prayer life, could even change your life forever if you take this on board. Listen to this. We should stop praying towards victory. Instead, pray coming from victory. We have the victory. We're on the winning side. We are victors. That's the power of God's spoken word. Start speaking it today. Bless you. Thank you.